Well, this morning, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, if you brought it with you. You'll also be able to follow along here in a little bit on the screen. But we are entering into a new series, and that new series is on the front of your bulletin. And you'll see there that it is entitled, The Wall Coming to the End of Ourselves. Coming to the End of Ourselves. And it is a study that we're going to begin is on the book of Romans. And this first section that we'll be looking at will be chapters 1 through 4. You'll also notice right under there, if I can highlight what that is, you'll see an MD, and you can put it up on the screen. You'll see an MD and then the icons there. And you'll notice that the arm, the muscle icon, is in red and the rest are grayed out. I want to explain a little bit about what that means so that you can kind of understand as you begin to see these more and more tied to different ministries. Gashen MD was a series we completed last semester, and it talks about the trajectory of a disciple being made. And you'll see there the muscle, and it stands for the idea of strengthening ministry. And to kind of explain what this is, I used this illustration in the staff meeting, and it was very silly, but they got it, and they said, you should just use that in telling people. So if you don't like it, blame the staff. Not really. Love you all, staff. Thank you for being here. But I compared it to when you go to the store and you, if you've ever bought a jar of salsa, right? And on the front of the salsa, just stay with me, there's usually three jalapenos, right? And if it's a mild jalapeno sauce, it just has one of the jalapenos in green and the rest are grayed out, right? And then if it's medium, then it has two and the final one's grayed out. And then if it has three, you know that it's going to be really hot. And so the icon on the front of that is trying to show you with each jar what you are getting, what's inside. And what this little image means, and again, over time, more and more ministries here at the church begin to use this. It's kind of like a gauge, a visual picture. It tells us what part of the discipleship-making process that this falls into. Now, certainly, I would say that almost every church does all sorts of ministries that could fall into all five parts. And so, really, what we want to ask the question is, what is it kind of, what's the one that it fits nicest in? What's the one that kind of best describes what the intention and heart is behind it? And so, I have to tell you that as you get to a book like Romans, if you've ever been through Romans, I thought that this is certainly a strengthening care kind of ministry. And so, therefore, you have the muscle that's highlighted there. Now, what's strengthening care? You might remember that is the picture. It's like going to physical rehab after an accident or surgery, and it can be a painful place, right? It's a place where tears are shed, muscles that have experienced atrophy, you're engaging those things again. And it can also be like strength conditioning in a gym, okay? Like a grueling circuit workout that works all the muscles of your body. And so that's why this is called actually starting the circuit, okay? So it's the idea of strengthening, that this book that we're going to study is a book that will strengthen us. So the book of Romans, let's be strengthened a bit this morning. You can go back to the picture there. I want to begin our study with an ancient legend, okay? It's a legend that I learned many years ago. Story of a man named Philippides. Anybody heard of Philippides? All right, so some of us will learn a little bit about Philippides this morning. He was a warrior and a messenger in the Greek military. And this is back in the 5th century B.C., and shortly after they defeated, in a battle, they defeated Persia, Philippides was told to go and announce the victory to the leaders in Athens. And so, with great joy, he starts out on this run, and Philippides runs. It was over a 25-mile journey, and when he arrived, he got there, he was exhausted because he'd given it everything, and when he arrived, he shouted out, "We have won!" And then exhausted and from this long distance, he collapsed and he died. It was Philippides. And thus you have the inspiration for the event called the Marathon, because the battle was fought in Marathon, a city by the name of Marathon, a 26.2-mile race. And there is a part of this competition, something that happens around the 20th mile, where the athlete encounters an experience known as hitting the wall. Hitting the wall. Physiologically, this is explained because the glycogen, which is usually stored in our liver and muscles, gets depleted. It's kind of a reservoir for energy. It gets depleted, and at that point, your body starts burning fat. Psychologically, something happens, though, as this process kicks in. The runner is hit with this overwhelming knowledge that 6.2 miles still lie ahead. Runners everywhere describe this event as what seems like an impossible task to complete the rest of the race. In other words, they hit the wall. In many ways, I believe the book of Romans gives us this experience. You see, life is often compared to a race, and many of us start out with maybe a nice gentle pace, right? You kind of start out life, you have a good gentle pace, and things seem nice. We have a nice gentle breeze that's blowing there, a kind of downward slope that we're able to run upon. But then at some point, maybe some of you can testify to this, the course of life begins to incline, right? You ever had that? Where your muscles begin to burn. And perhaps some of us this morning that we're in that position. Right? The honeymoon of a marriage or a new job is over, and now you're dealing with things you don't like. And perhaps you're doing the life race, and sometime during that race you stepped in a pothole and you sprained or even snapped your ankle. And you're writhing in pain, and with the remainder of the course ahead of you, you're uncertain of how in the world you're going to finish this thing. Where do you go from here? Perhaps you're just trying to keep one foot in front of the other. You look around, you're intimidated by the world, so you just think, as long as I can control certain things in my life, as long as I can put one foot in front of the other, I can make it through. Perhaps you're here and you run alone. Maybe you haven't always been alone, but the sun perhaps is going down on you and your race. And your familiar running friends have dropped off one at a time, and so your own finish line may seem near. See, we all run, and somewhere along life's marathons, at some point or another, our mind turns to God for everyone. You have to deal with the God question. Who is he? You know, what do we believe about him? Is he really going to be there at the end of the race? Does he really exist? Will he be angry with me if he is there? Will he be proud of me? Or maybe the question, does he love me? Whether people deny him or serve him or somewhere in between, all of us, everyone, thinks of God at some point or another along the race. And we make conclusions of who he is. And we can keep God, if we want, at very safe places, at least it can seem like that. We can deny his existence, or we can put him in little boxes where we say, this is how I understand him. And we can do these things especially easily while the course is calm. But for the fortunate ones, at some point during the race, you will stumble across this book of Romans. And everything all of a sudden changes. And as you get into it, you realize that this indeed is the wall. It was true for someone in the 4th century, St. Augustine. If you're not familiar with him, he lived early on in his life. He had a life of immorality, okay? Did horrible things for much of his young days. And for those days, he tried to push those things down. He tried not to let those things affect his heart or his conscience. That he just denied the impact upon them. But what we find out from his life is it was eating him up inside. Maybe you can relate. One day he was in a garden, and he tells the story that as he was there in the garden, he hears the voice of a child singing. Okay, it's unclear who this child is or where the sound is coming from, but this child is singing a song, and the song goes like this: take up and read. Take up and read. St. Augustine was in the perfect place of his life's marathon, where he took this as potentially a voice of God, telling him to pick up the very first thing he saw and read it. And guess what he came to? The very first thing he saw to read was the book of Romans. And at that moment, Augustine hit the wall, and it changed the entire trajectory of his life. It was 1,000 years later, in the 1500s, Martin Luther, a monk who was named after the order of Augustine, was running the leg of his marathon. He hadn't read a lot of Augustine's notes regarding different things. And Luther, in fact, believed for a long season that God accepted him because of his self-righteousness, because he could keep things in place. And as long as God was a safe God to Luther, he was okay. Within Luther, or at some point, Luther came across a note that was written by Augustine, and that note directed him to this book, to the book of Romans. And as Luther entered this book, he entered the wall. And his understanding of God was shattered, and his life was never the same again. And quite frankly, the whole world was not the same again after that. 200 years later, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist tradition, came across Luther's work on Romans. And when he read the book of Romans, when he looked at Luther's notes, Wesley's marathon sprint of trying to deal with his sin, and he would often try to deal with the sin in his own strength, right, his own methods, and he was brought to a halt. And on the other side of the wall of Romans, his understanding of himself and ministry was entirely different. It was over 200 years after that. I remember being in college, having a very steady pace in understanding God myself. I was able to explain the kind of God that made sense to me. I had placed God in boxes and categories, and I was able to be okay with him. He was safe to me. I remember a friend of ours named Joy. She hit the wall first, and she studied the book of Romans. And I remember standing outside. It was a warm night in Waco, Texas. And I was listening to her articulate her experience with this book and being challenged by the things that she was reading and studying. And I remember I was being challenged then by those same things. And I remember studying this book for myself the very first time I studied it. And I hit the wall myself. It changed pretty much my entire doctrine. I was speaking with my wife after the first service, and she shared with me, I didn't know this, so you always learn things about your spouse. She said that around that same time, the same friend Joy was sharing with her, and that my wife went and she said, I got to get a commentary on Romans. So she picked out Martin Luther's, not knowing what it was. And she went and studied it, and she said she remembers being in her dorm, just weeping as she went through the book of Romans. She hit a wall. See, my understanding of God as I came to this book and of myself and of how he works, everything was shattered. I had to rebuild those things in my mind. It is a book that brings us to the end of ourselves. It is a book where we say it is impossible in and of ourselves to explain this God. And it is a wall, and once you come up against it, you will never be the same. Does this sound overdramatic? Let me read someone who's a little more dramatic. It's F.F. Bruce, a theologian, and he captures it perfectly. He says this, there is no saying what may happen when people begin to study the letter to the Romans. What happened to Augustine, Luther, Wesley, and Cable? No, I wasn't in there. It says, what happened to them launched great spiritual movements which have left their mark in world history. But similar things have happened much more frequently to very ordinary men like Cable and women as the words of this letter came home to them with power. And then he says this, so let those who have read thus far be prepared for the consequences of reading farther. You have been warned. With Romans, there are always those who get to it and they begin to go through it and they choose to stop. And they say this wall is too much because it challenges their safe view of God. And I would say this, if this is your first time, if you've never studied it, if this is your first time through it, you are going to get to parts that push back on what you think you know. And there will be things that you will not like about this book. But we have to remember, getting back to our illustration, that the wall of a marathon is not there to deter us from running the marathon. But in fact, its presence in the race enriches the entire experience, right? There's great insight to be found on the other side of the wall. And so this morning, the strengthening begins. And the reward is not simply intellectual. I want to make sure you understand. It's not simply that this book is so tough intellectually. But it is through the miles and the sweat and the tears of this book you will find healing for all the marathons of this life. See, you may be here this morning with youthful vigor, and you say, I'm ready to learn. Bring it. Let's go. Or you may be here this morning frustrated, overwhelmed, discouraged, tired, sad, grieved, confused, ready to quit the race, ready to give up on God. And I want to welcome you to the wall. Before I pray, Michael and I asked a couple of our marathon friends to explain what it feels like hitting the wall. And My hope is that their experiences are analogous to your own spiritual condition this morning, that maybe you can relate to some of these feelings. Here's what one runner said, one friend of ours said this: hitting the wall is like coming to the end of yourself, as if the muscle memory of putting one foot in front of the other is gone. Hitting the wall, says another friend, is like running out of gas in your car, or maybe like having a gummed up fuel line. You put your foot on the gas, but it just doesn't want to go. Another said, hitting the wall is a feeling of being inadequate, incompetent. You constantly compare yourself to how other people in the race are doing. Who is pulling ahead with energy? Who is falling behind, etc.? I fight a voice in my head telling me I am not enough. I didn't train enough. I should be better than this. Hitting the wall, one says, turns everything around, turns the world upside down. I would never in my right mind lay down in the middle of the street and take a nap. But in the Paris Marathon, it seemed like a completely reasonable thing to do. Hitting a wall is progressive. It's not immediate. I thought I could shake off one part, but then something else would hurt. By the end, everything from my toes to my fingers were in pain. And then finally this: ultimately, you cannot go around the walls. You have to go through them. Hitting the wall, this person said, I just persevere. Romans 1:1-4 says this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me pray. Father in heaven, as we continue to open this book, Lord, it is a book that can be intimidating. But Lord, I believe it is a book that is easy to understand in some ways, but extremely challenging as we come to that understanding. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, and by the power of that Spirit, we might learn things today and for the weeks to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might imagine if you're a runner and you are running a race and you know that at the 20th mile marker you're going to hit a wall, that can be fairly intimidating, right? And perhaps with an introduction like the one we've just had to this sermon series, you might think, you know, how intimidating. What am I getting myself into? How can I get out of here as soon as I can? We're going to start slow, okay? Just a slow pace. We just want to get our muscles warmed up. You see, Paul, the author of this book, he's never visited the church in Rome. So let me give you a little background of the letter. He's never visited there, but he longs to do so. He believes that strategically, that this is a city that's going to be able to help the gospel go further in the world. You might have listened to Camille earlier as he shared about Egypt. He said Egypt's like a key city for the gospel to go out to the Arab people. Paul saw Rome as being a key city because what happens in Rome? All roads what lead to Rome. And so all roads lead there. And so he sees it strategically a great place for the gospel to go into all the world. He likely wrote this from Corinth, the city of Corinth, during his third missionary trip. If you're not familiar with his missionary trips, we did a study in the book of Acts, and if you go look back there around chapters 18, 19, 20, 21, you see this third missionary journey. And so, with the church that he never meets, it makes sense in writing the letter that he's going to begin by sharing about himself. He's got seven verses where he shares a little bit about himself and about his mission and his calling in life. And what we're going to see in these seven introductory verses is that Paul is going to give us six items to consider, okay? And these six items are often what intimidates us about the book. If you've ever had people who haven't studied it or who stay away from it, these are the things that intimidate us about the book. And so as we begin the book, I want us to look at these. These are warning signs, in a sense, that we're going to hit a wall as we get into this study. I want to start, once again, just a mild jog. Let's go through these seven verses. Let's get ready for the longer trip. And so what are six things that may intimidate us? Well, the very first is this. You can put up the slide. The very first is this. The author of Romans intimidates us. What intimidates us about the book? Paul himself. Let me read chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. If you do a study of Paul, you may very quickly get intimidated by him, right? Even the apostle Peter. Remember Peter? He walked with Jesus. He was very active, always wanted, had a great zeal for Jesus. Even the apostle Peter wrote this about Paul. He says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, he wrote to you, and he's saying he spoke to you in his letters some things hard to understand. Now, if Peter finds Paul hard to understand at times, we might as well, right? So, we get maybe intimidated by this author. Paul is a brilliant man, right? He could go toe-to-toe with anyone in any theological debate. He studied under the great Jewish teacher. This Jewish teacher was known as the doctor of Jewish law, Gamaliel, very esteemed Jewish teacher. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? Meaning this, he had an incredible knowledge of the Old Testament. It was superior. Paul is also, if you look at his life, he's a man of conviction, and he is willing to radically live out his beliefs. Romans begins with Paul identifying himself also as an apostle. So if you're not intimidated yet, now we learn that Paul is an apostle. An apostle was one whom God himself had chosen to lead and to speak on God's behalf, with God's authority. And so Paul was given such an honor. And so here's what we have. We have a brilliant man called by God. And we may see Paul as part of the wall. We may agree with Peter. You know, some of these things are hard to understand. And it may be this that gives us a desire to walk away from the wall. But you know what? I would say that's nothing unusual, right? Have you ever felt intimidated by parts of your Bible? Right? Any of the books? Maybe in the Old Testament, maybe in the New. Perhaps there are verses that you go, boy, I don't like that verse. And so we kind of wink at it and walk away from it. Or perhaps there are verses that ask too much of us, verses that would require us to say that we were wrong or change our beliefs or to repent. And so rather than go through the wall, we stop and say, you know, I'll go another way. And yet, here's what we need to know as Christians. All of Scripture is God speaking to us. And no matter how hard it is, or what it requires of us, we let the wall of Scripture always have its way with us. We must not stop or turn around the wall. We go through the wall. And as we continue, we also see this. It's not only the author that can intimidate us. It's also certain attributes of Romans that intimidate us. Certain attributes. You see there in the next part of the verse, it says that Paul was set apart. He was set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was set apart, not just for the gospel, but the gospel of God. And that's an attribute, right? This good news, this gospel, is actually God's. And here we learn that though Paul is the author of Romans, right? He's the one who wrote it. The story Paul is telling is not his story. It is created by himself, or it's not created by himself or any other man, but this story has a different source. In other words, Christianity is not the gospel of good news that mankind has created. It is not a religion concocted by the human mind, but it is literally God's story. And when we hear that, especially if we've been wounded in this life, we may say, I want no part of it. If we learn that Romans is God's story, we might say, you know, I've had God's plans in other areas of my life, and it baffles me. I don't know why he did what he did, and perhaps you're here this morning with that. There's a loss or a disability, a trial, a sickness, and you say, God's will is beyond my comprehension right now. You see, it's part of the wall, and we have to go through it. It's also possible that it is the breadth of Romans that intimidates us, right? What do I mean by that? It says this, listen to the breadth, the scope of the story. Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You see, God's story, as seen in Romans, goes throughout the entire Old Testament. Now, a lot of you hear Old Testament, and you say, I'm out, right? You read this verse, and you say, prophets, I'm out. This stuff seems very irrelevant to me. I'm already lost, right? Perhaps you look at the Old Testament, and you think, that's such a hard thing to understand. And so it could be the breadth of what is going on here. The book intimidates us, and we believe it's too much time to invest, and so we go, you know, I'm going to go around the wall. I'm not going to go through this wall. Also, it could be that it's the body of Romans that intimidates us. What do I mean by the body? Well, Romans has a main body of content, a main subject, and is found in verses 3 through 4. Look what it says. This is a book concerning his son who has descended from David, ascended according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you want to know what the book is about, it's about one thing. The body of the book is about Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel. And yet it's going to be the gospel as you've never heard it before in many parts of the book. You see, this Jesus, whom Paul says was according to the flesh. He was flesh, but he was also according to the Spirit. Anytime you get to this person of Jesus, and if you study his claims, he brings you to a crossroad. Will you accept Jesus or will you reject Jesus? C.S. Lewis famously put it this way. When you get to Jesus, he says, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So it could be this person, Jesus. I don't know what I'm think of Jesus yet. And so the main body of Romans intimidates you, and you say, you know, I'm not ready to face the wall. Could be the concern of Romans intimidates us as we continue through the introduction. See, Romans is a book that has a concern to accomplish something. See if this sounds familiar. If you were here at all last semester, see if what the book desires sounds familiar to anything. It's saying, through Jesus, whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. What's the book concerned about? It is to bring about the obedience of mankind to place faith in Jesus. It is a concern with the Great Commission. If you were here last fall, it is a concern to make disciples. And this call in our lives to make disciples that can feel very intimidating, and we may shy away from it, and we may say, this is not the marathon, this is not the wall I want to go through. Finally, the call of Romans intimidates us. See, Paul says the gospel in Romans places a call on believers' lives. Look what it says in verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Roman Christians are the ones who receive this letter. It's true of all those who read this letter that if you are a Christian, you are called to be a saint. What does that mean? Well, it's using Old Testament language here. It means that you're called to be a holy one, those who are set apart for God. Now, let me ask you, how many of you in here are holy this morning, right? How many of you are without sin? And so you read this book and it says, hey, that's what you're called to be. Called to be a saint, called to be a holy one, one who is set apart for God. It is this Old Testament language. And if we look at this, we may say, I'm out, right? I'm going to be called to change my life, have this call to be holy. We may look at our sin and our current condition and say, I can't do it. And so we come to a book like Romans and we hit the wall in the introduction. And yet as intimidating as this book may be, there's a final part of the introduction, final part of verse 7, and it begins to show us something else. Look what it says. It begins with the word grace. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. You see, he's saying, by the grace of God, something magnificent happens when you study this book. I'm going to explain this way, because I know already there will be some people say, I don't want to get into this. I don't want to go through this marathon. I want to explain what going through Romans does for you. My freshman year in college, I became close friends with a fellow freshman from Georgia. I just want to call him Kenneth this morning. And Kenneth and I volunteered for a youth ministry in Waco. We became best friends. Kenneth played guitar, led worship there. And we had a mutual love, the whole group that all volunteered for this ministry, we had a mutual love at the time for a band that was out, and they're called Cademan's Call. How many of you have heard of Cademan's Call? Like, okay, more of you need to listen to them. They're good, especially their old stuff. And there was a very poignant song that Cademan's Call sang that Kenneth and I loved. We loved the song, and it was actually about death, and it was about being called to the resurrection. It's a song that they didn't sing very often because it had great emotional impact for them, for the band themselves. It was a song called There's a Stirring. There's a Stirring. Anyone heard that? So we're going to limit you down now. A couple of you. Awesome song. And I remember that it really ministered to all of us who were part of this youth ministry. Well, spring of my freshman year, so I had known Kenneth for about 6 months now, he registered to run his first marathon. It was called the Cowtown Marathon in Fort Worth, Texas. And he trained, and he trained, and when the date arrived, there were five of us who took a car up there to go and cheer Kenneth on, to support him. And during the race, we drove around the course. It was the 26.2 miles, and we tried to find different points where we could encourage him. We'd pull in, we'd wait, we'd see, we'd wave, we'd cheer, and we'd move around. And it was at mile marker 17. We had talked, Kenneth and I had talked, we knew that he would be coming to the wall, probably around mile 20. So at mile marker 17, I hopped out of the car and I ran with my friend. And I ran until the 25th mile marker. I didn't want to finish like, yeah, here I am, hopped in at 17. So I was sure to hop out before the 26.2. But I was with him during this time when he passed through this infamous wall. And I remember I was just saying, hey, 1 foot in front of the other, 1 foot in front of the other, keep breathing, keep breathing. I remember there was great pain, there was great suffering. It was during this time as he was pushing through the most difficult physical and emotional roadblock of the race when suddenly in the background we heard the faint sound of the song. We heard there's a stirring. And the song began to grow in volume and intensity. And then we looked over our shoulder and we saw a car full of our friends, windows down, music blaring, cheering him on, driving very slowly beside the two of us. And I remember Kenneth responding. He kind of gave a thumbs up. He couldn't talk, gave a thumbs up. Tears were streaming down his cheeks. He was crying. He was barely able to breathe, in which point I said, maybe this wasn't a good idea for them to drive up here. But he was feeling loved by his friends. And I remember that night, we went back to the house. I remember listening to him describe the scene after the race to the rest of us. And you see, here's what he said. He said he had heard this familiar melody before, and it was a melody that all of us had loved. There was a sweetness to the melody before the race. But as it came to him in the midst of the wall, all of a sudden, the melody became sweeter. It is not unlike what is happening here in the book of Romans. See, in this book that challenges us, in the midst of a book that has really challenging passages, in the midst of a book that makes us hit the wall, if you and I will listen closely, within this book, in the midst of our concerns, we will hear a familiar melody. And when we allow the book to approach us on its terms, the melody of the gospel will become more vibrant and alive because we hit the wall of Romans. And in the end, like Augustine and like Luther of old, we will hear the gospel in a way that is sweeter than ever before. And in the end, what was intimidating to us refreshes us. I'm going to put up a final slide here to kind of look at. Let me tell you what. The author of Romans, it's not that he should intimidate us, he refreshes us. You have to remember that Paul was a brilliant, and yes, he was an apostle, but he defines himself first in that passage as a servant. His life story makes him more approachable. Paul persecuted Christians, right? Remember, he came to faith. And when he did, all that he was taught fell down and he had to stack it back up. He had to realign it because it had to be recentered now around Christ. And it took 10 years before God would use him. 10 years of waiting. You see, perhaps you're here this morning feeling that God couldn't possibly use you. You have the refreshing message of Paul you need to hear. Perhaps you're here this morning thinking you would have done greater things, more important things for God by now, by 2017. But you feel like you're just waiting. You have the refreshing message of Paul. Yes, Paul can be intimidating, but Paul called himself the chief of sinners. And God used him anyways. Remember the attributes of Romans. They now refresh us because this is God's gospel, remember? God's good news. And in the midst of seeking to understand it, we have the refreshing promise that God will bring his story to pass. And even the breadth of Romans refreshes us. The Old Testament doesn't have to intimidate us. It should refresh us because it's a story that from the very beginning, God set about to carry forward the message of Romans. And even the body of Romans, certainly that should refresh us. This book is about Jesus, who came and died for the sins of mankind so that those who were lost can be found. He was perfect, yes, that should intimidate us. But his perfection is not an intimidating factor when we understand our condition, but it reminds us of what he did for us, what he completed for us. And the concern of Romans should refresh us. You see, instead of being intimidated by the command to go and make disciples, the verse actually tells us the reason for the Great Commission. Romans 1:7, it told us, it says that we're not here to carry out the Great Commission. We're not here to do Gashen MD, to make Gashen greater, even simply because Jesus commanded us to do it. That's not why we do the Great Commission. We have a supreme motivation. Romans 1 said that motivation is for the sake of God's name, for God's glory. Making disciples is not an intimidating obligation, but it is a refreshing privilege of making God's name great. And finally, the call of Romans refreshes us. You see, the call upon the Christian is to be a saint, to be holy and set apart. And yet we know that this is not a work that we perfect, but a work that God does in us. So we receive the benediction with great joy. Remember the benediction? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As the wall of Romans comes upon us, it is a difficult book. Again, not just intellectually, but this idea of what it does to our framework of God. And as we struggle with passages, I promise you the sweet song of the gospel will become vibrant. And at the completion of the race, we will have an understanding of the gospel that we did not have before. A friend of mine shared with me these words about his marathon. He said this, after going through the wall, he said, I realized I could be broken. I realized I could be broken. And then he said, and that's not a bad thing. The wall showed me how small I am, and I think I needed that. And that is what Augustine, Luther, Wesley, it's what they all found from this book. It's what I found from this book. This book broke me. But oh, how it was a good thing. Because through this, I became refreshed in the gospel. While this book teaches the opposite of works righteousness, let me tell you, this book will cost you. It will cost you a convenient, comfortable, non-challenging, tepid God. And this book will bring you face to face with the living and true God. It brings you and I to the end of ourselves. And if we give up before the end, there is great forfeit. But if we persevere to the end, if we get to the finish line, the reward again is a sweeter song in the gospel of Jesus Christ than you have ever known. Let me end with the words of Hebrews that says this, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we look to begin this race, Lord, we see that we can be intimidated. But Lord, there is a richness that comes as you pass through the wall. Lord, as we pass through a book that explains so much about you, that breaks down so many misconceptions that we often have of you. So Lord, I pray for us. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's in those stages of wondering about you, Lord, they are in a good place. Lord, because this book explains so much. Father, we ask you, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, would you open their eyes to the sweet gospel? Lord, as we come to the end of this, I pray for all of us that we would have a sweeter melody of the gospel than we had before. We praise you, we thank you for your Son, and we ask this In his powerful name, amen.